if Baptists want to go to heaven second class, that's up to them. Be a Presbyterian and go first class. It's a joke. Used to always say, was it Baptists or what's the old saying? He'd say a bit wetter, no better. And Presbyterians are higher, but no drier, but no higher. So I'm not so sure. But listen, it's wonderful to be with you guys tonight. And we trust that as young people, we'll have opportunity afterwards to mix together and get to even speak with one another. So we've brought some of our own young people from Antrim, and they thought they were crossing the border when they came in to Portadown, or not to Moira, but they're here tonight with us, and we're looking forward to getting to know you guys. So we've plenty of single men here as well. So any ladies? And this guy beside David here, not David, this is the one here. he's married to two. And we're here to babysit. So, all right, guys. There's a few ladies as well, but please, none of my daughters, because I don't want to drive down here to Lurgan. I prefer to stay up around County Antrim somewhere. Well, listen, tonight, young people, I want you to turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I'm sure you know this verse. If you don't have a Bible, where is it? Well, listen on to me if you can have a Bible, please. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's King James. I want to read to you the ESV, really to give you, let you see now, this is what I'm preaching from, King James, but I want you just to paraphrase this for you. Verse 17, look at verse 17, and then let me read to you the paraphrase ESV. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's what that means. Thoroughly furnished really means equipped, complete for every good work. So what the Bible is saying here is that the Bible, the Word of God, is fully complete. We don't need anything other than the Scriptures to actually supply what we need. Can we pray before we start? Father in heaven, we thank thee that God is good, God is kind. And Lord, we pray for deep impressions of your holiness tonight. And Lord, a high view of thy word. We thank thee for the scriptures. Thank thee for these young people tonight. And Lord, we pray that in the province of Ireland, or Ulster, Lord, and right through this island of Ireland, that Lord, there might be a rebirth, a rediscovery of the word of God in the homes and in the hearts of many young people. We thank thee, O Father, for this meeting tonight. Bless Morris and the men here that oversee the meeting. And oversee the youth rally. Lord, may there be a great awakening amongst our youth today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, whenever Morris gave me the title, I thought, right, massive subject. How do you cover the Reformation and its relevance to young people? Because that's what I think was important. He didn't stress that. He just said the relevance of the Reformation. I hope it has not left you thinking, well, I'm coming to this youth rally tonight to think about the Reformation. It's going to be dry. It's going to be boring. It's going to be irrelevant. And as I was sitting down the other night just about to prepare for this, I thought, well, is the Reformation relevant today? Well, you know, speaking to young people, there's a bigger question. Is anything relevant? I think that's where we're at today. Is anything really relevant today, whether it be church, the scriptures, marriage, gender, whatever it might be? All those things seem to have moved completely left of centre. Now, I want to begin tonight by saying to you that the 16th century Reformation, really, it is more than relevant. To give you maybe bullet points tonight, first of all, the Reformation is a defense of the gospel, a defense of the gospel. Many people think 500 years ago, Martin Luther went to the church door at Wittenberg with his 95 theses, his arguments against indulgences. He hammered those to the door, and he caused a whole ruction in the Church of Rome. I know that's true. That's a fact. And we maybe recount history and say, well, was Martin Luther a disgruntled monk who had a lot of chips on his shoulder about the Church of Rome? Well, whenever we come back to look at the Reformation, we find that is not the case, that the Reformation is what it is. Reform, change within the homes and the lives of people. And that's what the gospel does. Reformation doesn't bring about anything, but the gospel brings about change, brings about reformation. So tonight I want us to be, as we go through this, I want to apply this in ways I feel will be relevant for you, particularly as young people today. So I want you to think, first of all, that, well, where are we today? There's no point going back to history. Where are we today? I was sitting thinking about this again the other evening and thought, well, you know, in our 21st century, young people or home society is absolutely suffering under what I want to call a persuasive individualism. Now, I want you young people to know what that means. I'm sure you do. Persuasive individualism. What I'm simply saying is that you are your individual. And don't let anything stand in your way. Don't let any authority stop you being what you want to be or who you are. If you want to go a certain place, well, mum and dad, the authority in the home, they will not stop you. You don't want to do your homework in school. You don't want to come to school. The authority is the teacher. You get rid of that. Law and order in society. If I want to steal a car, who's going to stop me? I'm an individual. And what we find is that with individualism, and that's what we're suffering from today, it's the same problem that was back in the 14th and the 15th century. Europe was one of the most wicked places you could have lived back in the 14th, 15th century. Even amongst the priests, the church, and that's where Luther had a lot of problems. He looked at priests who were drunk, they had women left, right and centre, they just had very immoral lives, their immorality and adultery was just free, it was just the norm for the day. So what had to take place? Reformation. Now, whenever you think about individualism, men and women, the modern concept of freedom today, what is it? I want to do what I want. I want to be the person I will be. I want to do and be and go whatever I want to be. And that's the modern concept of freedom. But in order to get that modern concept and for it to work in your lives, you've got to throw out every authority, including the Bible. And young people, that's where I want to begin tonight. That's where I want to start this evening. You know, during the Reformation, there were five Latin slogans. Does anybody know what they were? Give me one of them. Somebody put your hand up. Go ahead. Philip? Christ alone. Christ alone, okay, which was sola Christo. Give me another one. There were five of these all together. Pardon?
By grace alone.
Yep. Sola gratia, number two. Another one?
Sola scriptura.
Sola scriptura, number three. Another one? Sola fide, faith alone. And the final one? Sola Dei Gloria. Well done, Morris. You've taught them well here. That's good. So those five slogans, I want all the young people to think about that. You know, they talked about Scripture alone being the only authority of how we live. And we are saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And really, that's the five. And there's a lot more different things that you could add in there. There's another one, Coram Deo. Anyone know what Coram Deo means? Living before the face of God or the presence of God. And the Puritans and the Reformers spoke about that we must live our lives coram Deo, to sola Dei Gloria, to the glory of God. So these are things that certainly young people would have been taught back then and is still relevant today. Now, we haven't time to go through all five. I'm going to take one tonight, sola scriptura, scripture alone, scripture alone. I want you young people to think about this, what this actually means to hold to the Reformation principle, sola scriptura, and why sola scriptura is so important tonight. What do you think sola scriptura means? Somebody answer. Give me a quick answer. You'll not be wrong, don't worry. Sola scriptura, what does it mean? What do you think it means? Because everybody claims that the Bible, hands up in the room who believes the Bible to be the word of God. Yes. Some of you are not sure. One of my elders isn't sure. Oh dear. Everybody claims to be Bible-believing. Do Roman Catholics believe the Bible? Yeah, they do. Charismatics believe the Bible? Yes, they do. Baptists believe the Bible? Not sure. They do. But what I'm saying is, you know, sola scriptura is more than just saying, well, I believe the Bible. Everybody believes the Bible. But not everybody holds to sola scriptura. Charismatics are not sola scriptura. Pentecostals are not sola scriptura. I hope I'm not offending anyone here tonight. I don't mean to, but I want you to understand. You want the Reformation. When we say sola scriptura, And by the way, Roman Catholics are not sola scriptura. Sola scriptura is that there is no other means. There's nothing whereby God speaks to us. God only speaks to us through his word. There is no other way that God has spoken to men. There's no other revelation. In other words, the Bible is the only means that God has used to reveal himself to us. There's no other means. Charismatic comes along and says, God told me last night in a dream. He is not sola scriptura. Pentecostal says, I have my experience last night. And you can't doubt my experience. And here's what God told me. That's not sola scriptura. That's what the old Anglican Bishop J.C. Ryan said was prima scriptura. Scripture first, but there's also other means. So whenever you meet a Christian and says, well, I believe the Bible, but I believe God speaks to me through my feelings and through dreams and through my experiences, this is something that I think and I pray you'll find relevant today, because you young people are facing this. You're absolutely facing this today. And we must begin with sola scriptura, because the medieval church prior to Luther and the Reformation did not believe the scriptures was the only means that God speaks to us. And if we move from that, we will never see another Reformation. And furthermore, our churches will always be pervaded with different problems. And young people, you have a lot of decisions. You young men are half sleeping here at the front. You have a lot of decisions to make tomorrow. You know, what clothes will I wear? Well, that's more the girls. Boys don't really. Should I shower in the morning? Boys? No. that's a big problem, believe you me, for teenage boys. All these different things. Should I not take another shower this morning after my first one, girls? Whatever it might be, your issues. But mysticism. The medieval church was a mystical church. They believed God could speak to them. The priests, the monks, they believed that through meditation and contemplative prayer that you empty your mind and let God speak to you in prayer. I said this to my friend the other night, David. I said, you know, when we speak to God, it's called prayer. When God speaks to us through any other means of his word, that's called schizophrenia. And it is. You need looked at. You need help. God does not speak to you any other way. When we talk to God, that is called prayer. But when we look at the songs we sing, when we look at the words that we use, maybe at times we maybe give this idea that there's other means whereby God can speak to us. God walks with me and talks with me, and so on. God does not talk to us except through his word. Like the hymns we were singing tonight, you know, it's wonderful whenever you're singing a hymn and truth in a hymn captivates your soul. That's an altogether different thing. You know, but when you're saying, well, that song really spoke to me. God spoke to me through that song. He didn't speak to you. God never speaks to you except through his word. Now, you may say, you're very hard here. You're splitting hairs and you're so... No, I'm not. I love modern worship. I love many of the great songs that we're still singing today and some of the newer ones. I'm not against that. But you can never actually say, God spoke to me through that song. Truth may have captivated your heart and you may have been deep impressions of truth and you're drawn to the truth. That's true, but God never gives you a message through that song. But God told me to go and do something because of this. It's his word. And you see, the thing is, men and women, when you move away from the Bible, as was pre-Reformation times, you find you have a church that was out of control. Because God told everybody to do something. God told me to do this. God told me to do that. And there was no root in the scripture. The scripture was a forsaken book, young people. So, and by the way, can I say that today as we look at mysticism, and I want you to think about mysticism for a moment, because this is what Reformation is all about, and I hope it covers what our brother Morris hoped I would speak on tonight. But mysticism, you know, when you think about it, it doesn't present itself as something dangerous. Like, you know, if I said to young people tonight, like, who wants a deeper walk with God? Put your hand up. Who wants a deeper walk with God? We all do. Do you want to know Jesus Christ more intimately and personal? Do you? Do you? Good. Yeah, I put my hand up too. But how does that happen? How do we know a deeper personal relationship with God? You know, how do we... Do you want God to speak to you every day, Morris? Yeah. We all do. We all want these things. So, but then we move and we move away from the Word and try to achieve those things as they did the medieval church. And we move away from the Bible. We become mystical. We become loosed from the Scripture, and there's no telling where we will go, where we will end up. I was just talking before the meeting about a book. Has anybody... Maybe I could get myself in trouble here. Has anybody read the book, seen the book, Jesus Calling, by Sarah Young? Put your hand up. No. David? You ever heard of God Calling, Sarah Young? Is anybody aware of the book? Put your hand up. Some of you are. Okay. It's about, launched about 10 years ago by Sarah Young. Sarah Young is a mystic. I was just reading today or through the week looking at this. She has sold more than 10 million copies. Some of the greatest books that have been sold and written in the past two or three years. Copies of God Calling and Jesus Calling is going through the roof. Now, what Jesus Calling is a book that has been produced for young people. You can get the app on your phone. You can get the calendar. You can get all the bits and bobs that have been sold. But Jesus Calling is a book that one day Sarah Young said, I was sitting in my study praying and God spoke to me. So I got my pen out, my paper out, and I began to write down messages that helped me. And she put those messages into a book which she called God Calling. And then her second book was Jesus Calling, these personal messages. And her claim is that God spoke to her as she was praying. Now, I know when we're studying the Bible, young people, the Lord can deal with our hearts. And through meditation, can I just say there's a big difference between meditating, which really means thinking on the Bible, and emptying your mind and waiting on the Lord giving you a message. That's going on today in the church. But what has happened now, she has sold her book. And she claims that not only... here's what I want to get to. That God now speaks to Sarah Young through her prayer life. She has just created a new means of revelation. Do you understand what I'm saying, young men? Do you? Hopefully you do. So, it is... Is she sold a scripture? No, because there is only one means of revelation. So for a charismatic to come along and say, God told me to say this to you today. God reveals something, and I want you to know this. You say, get out of my road, you head case you. That's all you are. You're you need your psychosis or whatever it is analyzed. There's something wrong here because you're really saying, Sarah Young is saying, and mystics are saying, the Bible is not enough. We need more. Like they read the Bible and they hold the Bible highly, it's sola prima. They say, Bible's first, it's okay, it's good there, but you know, God has other means. Other means. Now, I want to move on from this just very quickly to deal with feelings and experience, because I feel this is where you young people are going to find the big pressure upon your lives, as Christians especially. Whenever you say there are other means of revelation, and the reformers, that's what the Reformation is. The Reformation was bringing people back to saying, look, there's nothing. It's the Bible and the Bible only. Ah, but I felt something. But you didn't experience what I experienced. You know, about 4 years ago, I was in outside Coleraine in a place you've never, ever heard of called Achadui. Great place. You've been there. Some people have been there, Achadui. And there was a garden centre, and this man came out to me, and he was a complete and utter head case. I mean that. Because as soon as he heard that I was a Christian, and he says, what do you work at? He says, I'm a pastor in Belfast. And he goes, well. He says, you know, the Lord told me something about you churches, that you're all from Satan. And I went, what? And he says, you know, I died twice. My wife was standing beside me thinking, you know, just move, get out of here. She goes, the kids are all in the car, and I'm going, you try to be very gracious, you know, as free Presbyterians are, you know, we don't like protesting and shouting and getting on. We sort of try to be very gracious and say, you know, look, you know, this guy's a complete, he's lost it here. Like, he says, you know, I died twice. And I'm going, you died twice? Yeah. And I'm not telling you any word of a lie here. He said, I went to heaven. This is personal experience for me. I went to heaven. I died twice, he says. I met the angels. I could tell you what the angels were looking like, how it felt. And And God told me to come back to earth. This is the bit that got me. God told me to come back to earth and tell you pastors that you are all from the devil. And then he started an attack on the Coleraine-Free Presbyterian Church. And I thought, well, a few boys up there, you wouldn't want to say that to, not right, Morris? But and then he says to him, but brother, what does the Bible say about your experience? The Bible doesn't tell. He says, but that's my experience. And you can't disprove it because it didn't happen to you. And he's right. How do you answer that? When somebody says to you tonight, God told me, how do you come back at that? You know how the reformers did it? Show me in the Word. Show me in the Bible where God speaks to you. Yeah? And take them to Lazarus. This is how you answer those guys. Go to Lazarus and say, I show you a man who died and went to heaven and was there for a weekend. He was there for 4 days. He was with the Lord in a disembodied spirit. His body was in a grave. He was dead. And whenever he came back and the Lord raised him from life, did Lazarus talk about his journey to heaven? No. He didn't speak about his experience. You know why? Because experience rates as nothing. Now, I want to take us a little bit further. If you don't have a Bible, why don't I turn you to 1 Peter 1, 16 and 19, where Peter says we have a more sure word of prophecy. This is the Bible. We have a more sure word. And what he means is, do you remember when Peter was in the Mount of Transfiguration and he met the Lord, saw him transfigured, he heard God speak from the cloud, and he met Moses and Elijah? Peter didn't talk about that. He said, let me just get the verses to you so I know I'm reading as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, 16. No, maybe 2 Peter. Sorry, I've got it wrong here. Turn to 2 Peter. Yeah, 2 Peter 1, my apologies. 2 Peter 1, verse 19. Here's what it says. Well, go look at verse 18 and 17, 18. It says there, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He heard that voice which came from heaven. We heard it when we were with him in the Holy Mount. That's the transfiguration. But then Peter says, but we have a more sure, more certain word of prophecy. It's even more certain than the experience in the Mount of Transfiguration. That's a wonderful statement, men and women. When you look at your Bible tonight, young people, whether it's on your phone or whether it's on your lap, wherever it might be, you know, you can look at that Bible and you say, you know, that Bible is more trustworthy than anything I can ever experience. Peter saw the Lord transfigured. He heard God speak from a cloud. And he says here in his book, he says, you know what? I've got a more, better word of prophecy than this. Now, Baptists love who? John MacArthur, don't they? They love him. So do we. Somebody's going, who's he? I hope you've heard. Hands up, who's heard of John MacArthur? Shame on you. Morris, you've a lot of work to do here. John MacArthur said this here. He received a letter one day, very, very amusing letter from a lady. Very, very strong on the word of God, MacArthur. He said, one day I received a letter from a woman very, very angry. Occasionally I meet people like this. She wrote to me, you resort to Greek translations and fancy words to explain away what the Holy Spirit is doing in the church today. Let me give you a piece of advice that might just save you from the wrath of Almighty God. Put away your Bible and your books and stop studying and ask the Holy Ghost to come upon you and give you the gift of tongues, for you have no right to question something you have never experienced. That sums it up. Somebody who has taken the Bible and just set it aside and said, you know what, I will do my own thing. Now, young people, I want to come and apply this to you. People today want everything but the Bible. Pastor, I want a good marriage. I want a good wife. I want a good husband. I want to know what the Lord's will is. And if you move from the Bible to subjective experience that begins with you and away from the Bible, you will find yourself in a lot of trouble. The God told me thing is bad enough. You know, I heard of somebody today who said that, I was telling our church tonight, that God told them to start a church in a gay bar. somewhere in America. God never told you to do that. Yeah, God told you to preach to them and give them the gospel. They need the gospel, as we all do. Or, Pastor, God told me to leave my job today and go out to be a missionary. Well, you come and say, brother, that's great. I'm amazed, tremendous. So the Lord is calling you. Or the Lord has told me to marry that girl in the church. Well, has the Lord told you? How do you argue with that? Come to the scriptures minimum. What does it say? It does say it's good for a young man to be married and a woman to be married and many of these other things and to serve the Lord and so on. But when it comes to decision making, and I hope this maybe helps the young people here, and it does come back to that Reformation principle of sola scriptura. Experience-based decisions. And what I'm talking about here is mysticism. I saw a lovely red BMW the other day, and if I go to church tomorrow morning and the lady in front of me is wearing a red beret, that's a sign that God means I'm going to buy that red BMW car. That's the way some Christians think. What is that? Mysticism. And it's absolutely crazy. Some of us guys heard the stories, a few of them here tonight, about the guy that wanted to marry Kelly. Some of them are laughing. It's true. And he said one day, he says, if I want to marry Kelly, the Lord will give me a sign. And he opened his door one day or his window and he saw a Kelly's fuel lorry going down the street. And he said, that's it, Lord. I won't be married. We never married. And I think she gave him a short shift. So she did. I was just actually thinking about that guy because there's actually a company who has three directors, and here's what it's called, Ditcher, Quick and Hide. So imagine getting a letter, walking past that and saying, Ditcher, Quick and Hide, three. So that would have been an altogether different revelation. Lord, I don't know what I should wear tomorrow. But that's the way charismatics think. That's the way non-sola scriptura Christians think, you know. Lord, if it's raining tomorrow morning, I know you want me to wear a coat to work. So you put on your coat, it's raining, you go to work and say, God told me to put a coat on this morning. You're a header. That's how people, I'm being humorous here to let you see how foolish it gets whenever we move away from the scripture. There's so many young people have ruined themselves. I think of one man who God told him to be a missionary. Sell your farm, sell everything, worth hundreds of thousands of pounds. Give all your money away. Sell all the family possessions. His wife was near around the bend because God told him. His family was wrecked with this decision. Thank the Lord it didn't go through. You know, because you can't just say, you know, God has told me. God wants me to do this. The Reformation, dear Christian, was the Lord putting the scriptures first in your young people tonight, that's what you need to do. You want to know if the Reformation is relevant today? It is. Sola Scriptura. The sad reality is, you might say, well, you know, nobody listens to the Bible today. Why do teenagers not listen to the Bible? Why, brother? Their hearts are dead. Their hearts are fallen. Their hearts are dead. They're non-responsive. This is a gospel issue. It's not a matter of change or let's think something up. They don't long for the milk of the word. They don't long for Bible study. They don't seek the Lord in these things because their heart is completely destroyed by sin. And yet when young people actually crash, whenever they hit some circumstances where they have the decision to make, should I go to university, or they lose a friend or a relationship, boyfriend, girlfriend breaks down, or even worse, an engagement breaks down, which is a very serious thing, young people. You know, these are questions you bring back to the Bible. Your view of marriage you draw from the Bible. Your view of courtship you draw from the Bible. Your view of all these things. That's why we read that verse in 1 Timothy 3:16. The Bible is complete. It leaves you fully equipped. You know, think of David and Bathsheba. You know, David sinned with Bathsheba. Many people are quick to use the Bible as a a stick to beat young people and say, there you are, son, you see what happened, David? You see what happened, David, when he disobeyed God? And there's a lesson there, but men keep telling the rest of the story to teenagers. It was through the Bible David was restored. And he knew the grace of God. He saw the consequences of sexual sin and immorality. And you don't come to young people and say, well, there you are, you better stay pure, young people. Remember David in the Bible? That's not what the Bible, it's not how the Bible is to be used. There's no relevance there. No relevance at all. Some of us guys were talking on the way down the bus, and I know the age group here is old enough to receive this counsel, but we are living in days whenever young men are struggling with those kind of things. Pornography, and immorality, and temptation. Is the Bible, you've got to say, able to help young men, young women, even when they make bad decisions like David and Bathsheba? She was equally as involved in this as well. What does the Bible say about people who have thrown their lives away in sin? What does the Bible say about the young girl who's got herself into problem? Is she no longer wanted in the youth fellowship and the church? We go into schools, doing a lot of work at the moment, schools in Antrim, and it's a problem all the time. Young girl gets pregnant in school, third year, fourth year, fifth year. You know, she's ostracized. What does the gospel do? The gospel rescues people. The gospel redeems people. Sola scriptura, young man. The Bible shows us how God redeems. The son of David died in the place of those sins, those sexual sins, those immoral sins. The Bible reveals to us how God, or should I say, the Bible reveals to us how our sin does not destroy us. And therein lies the relevance of the Reformation and the gospel. It was said, a dog barks whenever its master is attacked. This is my quote. 100 years' time, you can quote me. Well, you'll not be about either, but 40 years, I'll not be about. Say, remember that great quote by the Reverend Paul Thompson? No. I said, the Reformation was a 10-stone German shepherd foaming at the mouth, roaring as his master was attacked. And that's what it was. Luther and Tyndale and Wycliffe, who had come before, these guys, these giants of men, and by the way, they're only young men, John Calvin, William Farrell, Henry Bullinger, these were great Reformation heroes that you should all know. Do a series on it, the Youth Fellowship, go through the different Reformation heroes. These were Alsatians foaming at the mouth when they saw the gospel. I think of the day that John Calvin stood in Geneva Cathedral, when the libertines came in, drunken men, immoral men, adulterous men, they came in and said, we will sit at the Lord's table today, whether you like it or not, and we will drive a sword through your chest, Calvin. And then they came, and Calvin rose up, and he went forward, and he grabbed the chalices and the bread, and he held them to his chest and said, may God, you know, save the purity of a sacrament of the Lord's table from sinful men like you until you guys are ready for it. You know, just to show you the passion of these men. These guys were Alsatians foaming whenever their master was being attacked. And that's why we need young people today who are passionate about the gospel. We need young men who know whenever they're listening to songs, worship, when books like Sarah Young's book are reached to them, that they say, this is mystical. Is this rooted in the Word or in something you said? Well, I trust that the Lord will help us tonight. We haven't time, you know. I didn't intend to look at the faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, the glory of God alone. But young people, remember this, God only speaks through his Word. May God bless you, and I trust the Lord will help you. Hand back to Morris.